ability to finish both of those halves this morning. But first of all, well, let me start this way. In our meetings with people, we're reminded over and over how much people appreciate Jack Hafer. And you came here expecting Jack Hafer up here this morning. So I want you to take that feeling you had and put it towards me, okay? So we really love Jack and we miss him, but let's go ahead and begin here. And he called me this morning and said, now ask me a few questions about 1 Thessalonians. Make sure I was on the right track. So we're all straightened out now. So we want to consider some of the circumstances and influences affecting the author, Paul, and the recipients, which were the Christians at Thessalonica. So we're going to look at three different things in the introduction, and that is the town of Thessalonica, Paul's visit, and when he founded the church, and then thirdly, the church itself, its strengths and weaknesses. So first of all, looking at Thessalonica, it was a city that was established in 315 BC, and it's well populated, a flourishing seaport, an influential harbor. When you think of the Aegean Sea, which is right next to Greece, and Paul, remember, leaving Troas and going up to Philippi, which was the first city he preached to in what's called Europe, and then going from Philippi to Thessalonica. Thessalonica is on the sea, and then the other side of it is Berea, which he's going to go to next. Well, there's a major road between Philippi and Berea, and it meets at Thessalonica, where there's the big seaport. On the other side of the road is the Olympic Mountains, and Mount Olympus is right there where the Greeks thought Zeus was from. He lived up there on that mountain. So we've got that, the Olympic Mountains and that junction of main arterials, land and sea, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 1, it says there, this is again on the second journey Paul is talking about. Now when they had passed through, or Luke is talking about what Paul did. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. So when they came there, that seems like one reason, that's the way that Paul worked, is go to where a synagogue is, where I can go and talk with the Jews in the area. But also you're talking about, you know, doing the preaching in a place that the gospel would go out, you know, and that was an ideal place to do that. Idolatry was rampant in that city, of course, right at the base of Mount Olympus, which they called the home of the gods. And in other cities, you had other religions tolerated. You think of Athens. Remember when they went there and spoke, oh, well, let's go listen to this guy. What does he have to say? Well, it was different in Thessalonica. There was it was kind of a militant idolatry, and they persecuted Christians even to death. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says there, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. So he's telling those brethren in Thessalonica, you suffered like Jesus and the prophets. Well, Paul writes many words of commendation and exhortation to the Thessalonians concerning their steadfastness under tribulations. But they were steadfast, and that had a broad influence all over Achaia, Achaia and Macedonia. So Achaia is going to be towards the south where Corinth is, and Macedonia is more the Greece, is Greece, and it'd be more towards the north. But they had a lot of influence over those areas. So the next thing we want to look at is Paul's visit. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 6, remember this, where, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the area of Galatia, so Paul is on the second journey and he's going through these areas, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And they had come to Mysia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And remember, Troas is now on the water. And Paul's wanted to go this way, and Holy Spirit said no. This way, it said no. You keep going. And now he's facing water, and he gets this vision, verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Good conclusion. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. So there's that first step into what's called Europe, and going to Philippi. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2, it says there, "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi," so now he's telling the Thessalonians how he was treated, how they, the three of them, were treated at Philippi. "As you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." So they had suffered, they were shamefully treated, but they spoke the gospel of God in much conflict. In chapter Acts chapter 17 and verse 1, okay, we just read that. Paul arrives in Thessalonica, and Paul, verse 2, "as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.'" And so here we see those two parts that Paul often did when he came into town. First, he preached. When he went to the synagogue, he opened up the scriptures and said, "Look, your scriptures say the Christ would suffer. The Messiah you're waiting for would suffer." And he proved it, and there's no doubt. And then, once he established that, he would go on to say, "Jesus is that Christ." Now here we find that when he went to Thessalonica, he preached both halves of that. We're going to see a little later now, when he's in Corinth, he does the first half and waits till he has some help. Because that's the biggie, to say Jesus is that Christ. So... But he reasoned for three Sabbaths, and Christ was to suffer, and Jesus is the Christ, and as a result, and some of them, now some of the Jews, because he's in the synagogue, some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. So there we've got Paul, when he writes these two letters, he's writing primarily to a Gentile group. That was the larger part of those who responded to Paul. So then Paul is run out of town by jealous Jews. That's where we just read in Acts chapter 17. He travels to Berea with Silas, then Athens, and having left Timothy. So he leaves Timothy and he goes to Berea. And then from Athens, he sends for Timothy and Silas. So Silas is in Berea, Timothy is in Thessalonica, and he sends for them. And from them, he hears of the persecution in Thessalonica, and he sends them right back. He said, oh, you got to get back there. There's a lot of things happening, and we need you to be there. And so he tells them to go back and comfort the church and then meet him at Corinth with a report. So Paul then from Athens is going to go to Corinth, and he's expecting to meet Timothy and Silas. And when they do, Paul sends Timothy back to Thessalonica again with the First Thessalonian letter. So that's where what we're looking at now, the First Thessalonian letter, and this is going to be the one he sends, writes in Corinth, and sends with Timothy back to Thessalonica. And you can see that it's really Acts 17 and 18, it talks about all this. In 18 and verse 5, it says, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was constrained by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. So here you find out that Paul's in Corinth, and he has preached to them already that the Christ would suffer. But when they came, he felt that confidence to go ahead and say, and Jesus is the Christ. And so we see that happening in a couple places for Paul. So then we turn to the church, and we can tell what the strengths and weaknesses of the church are really by the words or the prescription that Paul gives. Just like I might look at your prescription and I see, oh, you're taking this, this, and this. Well, I know what you've got. You've got this problem. Well, so we're looking at what Paul prescribes, and we see both strengths and weaknesses. First of all, he spends a good deal of words in the First Thessalonian letter commending them for steadfastness through much of the persecution. So he sees that the strength that they have. And it says they, in fact, had become an example to all that believe in Achaia and Macedonia. So from Thessalonica, those two provinces of Achaia down south and Macedonia up north had heard and they were an example to all who believed in those areas. The second coming of Christ was misunderstood. That's something that is going to be dealt with in the First Thessalonian letter. And there were those who expected Jesus to return immediately and had actually left their jobs and become church bums. You know, I'm going to stay here, but I don't have to work. I'll be taken care of because Jesus is returning any day now. So I'll just rely on other people. I mean, this is something that was happening in the church there. And Paul deals with that. And then the third thing that we want to mention there is sexual immorality was another problem. And when you think about a fornication in Thessalonica, in this idolatrous place, was a normal way of life, and it was even religious service. When you've heard about temple prostitutes, that's going to the temple to see a prostitute and looking at that as your religious worship, you know. And this was a big difference, you know, and it was probably hard to shake that, you know. So he's going to deal with that. And so despite the problems that the church had there, when Timothy reports to Paul, it is a source of comfort to Paul and when he really needed it too. He was going through a lot of turmoil. So this is the second church that is established in Europe, in Philippi first, and then in Thessalonica. He's there for three Sabbaths, so in the synagogue. It's thought that he's there not more than a month before he's run out of town or leaves town. And in that time, in chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God." So just the idea that he's in the first month, he's already got a job. I mean, a job where he's making money. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 8 and 9, he says again, "Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not burden any of you." So he very quickly, and perhaps he was a tent maker there, not sure that was his trade, maybe he was doing that there. This is also one of the first three books of the New Testament that were written. You have Galatians in 51, 1 Thessalonians in 51, and 2 Thessalonians in either late 51 or early 52. What about those who are Christians and have died before Jesus' return? There was a problem with that, and there's an answers to that. This is where the Paul says, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep with Jesus. So he tells them they're okay, and to comfort one another with these words. And so he's going to be dealing somewhat with the day of the Lord, and also in 2 Thessalonians, the Antichrist. So we go to verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. So these three, Paul first, in this book, he doesn't mention that he's an apostle or establish his authority as an apostle. And for some towns, he felt that need, that he needed to establish it, like Corinth, the town of Corinth. But here he doesn't. Silvanus is, Luke calls him Silas, which would be his Hebrew name. Silvanus is a Roman name. He was a Roman. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 37, it says there, remember Paul, they'd been beaten in prison, and Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison." So he calls him and Silas, who are there in prison, Romans. And in Acts chapter 15, he's also called a prophet. He's one of the guys that is sent up to Antioch, and he's a prophet. And then we also know that he was imprisoned with Paul. And then the third person mentioned is Timothy, and Timothy is from Lystra in Acts chapter 16 and verse 1 through 3, just to bring back to our minds. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. And so he would have been there when Paul was stoned. Timothy saw that, saw Paul being stoned, left for dead, and then getting up, going to the next town and doing the same thing, preaching. Impressed, no doubt impressed Timothy, and Paul also was impressed with Timothy. He's with Paul on the second and the third journey. He's with Paul in Roman imprisonment. Paul writes two letters to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4:21, this is the second letter to Timothy. And Paul is about to die, and he talks about he's about to die. And he calls Timothy, "Please come up to see me." And then one more thing in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 23, we've got a reference to probably the same Timothy, and that is, he's mentioned as someone who's been set free. So apparently Timothy was imprisoned also. To the church of the Thessalonians, so we to the saints, the people who are Christians there in Thessalonica, Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he makes reference to that being in God or in Christ. What is in Christ? Well, that means you're united with him or in fellowship with him. And every spiritual blessing is in Christ. Ephesians 1 teaches us that. These are the people that have every spiritual blessing. And then he uses those two greetings, grace and peace. Grace to you, which would be the Greek meaning favor to you. And then peace would be the Jewish shalom, which is... So he puts those two together like he does in several books, but he's also talking to a church that's made up of some Jews and mostly Gentiles, and both are one in Christ. verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy, the three of them, we thank God for you, and we pray for you. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. So here we've got the three words that come up several places in the Bible. But here, the work of faith, the labor of love, and patience of hope. Faith, love, and hope. It reminds us of 1 Corinthians 13, the last verse in that chapter on love, when Paul is talking about love. But now abide faith, hope, and love. So faith being more the works, the active, productive work of those Christians there. Remember Hebrews 11 talking about faith? And in that long list of all the people in Hebrews 11, each one of them did something that demonstrated their faith, that work that they did. And then labor of love would be that kindness, but we think about that word love being doing in the best interest of the one you love. There's a selflessness there, a self-denial. That you're thinking more about others and how you can help someone else than yourselves. So this is a great compliment that you're working hard, you've got that selflessness, and then you've got that hope, that patience of hope, which would be that endurance and constancy of sticking with it through all the trials they're going through. They are long-suffering and patient. It's interesting that we'll see as we go farther in this book, in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, he says there, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. So even though he's bragged on them here about how good they are at this, he's telling them in chapter 5 that we need to continue in this. We need to do this, and that, of course, is a growth thing, that we can grow in these things, and we always want to push forward. verse 4. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. So this is that word. I always have to make this comment because there's so much bad teaching in the denominational world about the election. That election means picked out, chosen, or selected. And, you know, it's the idea that God did a picking out, a choosing of these beloved brethren. But did he pick out individuals, or how did he do that? And what I did in my pottery class when I picked out who would pass my course. And I said, anyone who does two sketches per week and brings them to me and I check them off will pass this course. No matter how ugly your pots are, I'll pass you if you do those. And so I did a choosing. I selected, I predestined who would pass my course. But I didn't pick them. They had something to do with it. And this is the same thing. God chose those who would respond in faith, the truth seekers, those who would respond in faith. So it's important to remember that because so much of the Bible teaches how our part in our salvation, the importance of our part. Verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only. Now, those who reject the gospel, there's generally that view that it's just a bunch of words. It's word only. But he's going to describe this gospel in a different way. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. Which reminds us of Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And it's just the idea that when you heard the gospel, it wasn't just, here's some words. And no, it hit you different. There's something about it that you said, this is something that I will change my life. This is everything. This precludes anything else. It comes before everything else. And we'll talk a little bit about that in just a moment. And in the Holy Spirit. So it didn't come to word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit, that this is from deity, that this is set apart from any other words. There are no other words to compare to what you find in the gospel. In assurance. That's not only Paul's assurance in preaching, but their assurance and their confidence when they listen to it. And then the last thing is as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. They looked at them too. They came to town. They got at their own job to pay their own way. There's something about their character, the way they acted when they came into town, that had an influence on them. The fact that they responded to God's gospel in this way, I was reading an article, and about Mr. Li Hongzhi, the founder of Falun Gong. So this is a new, 1990s was when this came into being. I've read a little bit about it, and I read the article, but earlier I'd read something about this. And the practice combines meditation, gentle exercises, moral philosophy. It's based on the tenets of truthfulness, compassion, and tolerance. Wow, I like all those. That's all good stuff. 100 million people have started practicing it since 1990. And it's spread over 100 countries. And so they asked this guy, he's the founder, to do an article for the newspaper. And he wrote an article about what it's all about. And so as I'm reading it, there are things in here that... So at the beginning of the degeneration stage, he led a number of divine beings to the outermost plane in the cosmic body, generally known as that which is outside the divine realm, a place where there are no divine beings and created earth. And then there's 33 planes that you have to go through to reach the highest level. Human beings reside in the realm of desire, and this is the lowest of all planes, with the worst environment. Life is painful and short here. And you read these and you're just like, these are just words. This is Lee's words. And there is nothing backing it. And here we've got a book that was written by 40 authors over 1,600 years. And And there's no contradictions in it. 66 books. There's prophecies that are fulfilled. One of the comments, never man so spake. Have you ever read about Jesus and just thought, nobody speaks like this? Yes, that's something that's how this affects us. And then the resurrection and the witnesses of the resurrection. So I think we read something like this, and there's just no foundation. There's this man's words. And then you look at the foundation that is behind the gospel and the word of God, and it's just, it has power. It is from the Holy Spirit. We can be assured. Now, this may include also miracles that Paul did to confirm the word. Verse 6. In what way, let me read verse 6. And you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And in what way did they follow Paul and Christ? Well, in receiving the word in much affliction. We know from Acts 17, they were afflicted. In 1 Thessalonians 2:14, we read that too already, the suffering that they went through. But where do we find that joy and trials put together? James 1 comes to mind, you know, that James said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Verse 7, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia. So examples are a pattern or a likeness or a type. Remember in 1 Corinthians 10:6 when Paul talked about, now these things became our examples. And he was talking about all the things that happened in the wilderness, wanderings. Their murmuring and the problems that it brought them. What was another one? Idolatry and sexual immorality and all the problems. And those were, and Paul was looking at telling them, look and learn from these things about God and his view on things. Now here, the Thessalonians were a pattern to follow in a good way. That's what he's saying to them. It was, they were to follow these believers in these two provinces that he talks about. Verse 8, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. So here, Paul is going out and preaching, and when he preaches, people come to him, oh yeah, we've heard about you. We heard about you going to Thessalonica, and he's hearing from them about it. Verse 9, it says, for they themselves, these are the people in Macedonia, and really it says every place, Macedonia, Achaia, and every place. So this great influence, they themselves declare concerning us, Paul, Timothy, and Silas. So they, as they go out, they hear about, oh yeah, we heard about you, what manner of entry we had to you. You know, how the gospel came to them, they're telling Paul as he travels, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God. So you gave up idolatry, and what a compliment he's giving the church there, that wherever he goes, they're telling him, oh yeah, we know about this. And then verse 10, and to wait from his son from heaven. So the Lord is coming, and of course they really had an idea that it was at any moment, and Paul's going to deal with that. whom he raised from the dead. So he no doubt talked to the Thessalonians about the resurrection, and perhaps he did a miracle to confirm his words. Even Jesus. So Jesus is the Christ, not just that the Christ would suffer, but Jesus is him who delivers us from the wrath to come. And how does he do that? Well, our faith is reckoned unto us for righteousness. That's what the book of Romans teaches us. So we'll wrap it up there, and chapter 2 next week.